You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
Well, how are we doing, Graceway? Yeah. I don't know if you came ready to worship today, but I hope you are now. I don't know. Sometimes we come to church not ready for what's about to happen. You know, we just get ourselves together. It takes so much energy just to get out the door that we come in here. We sit down, we take a breath, and we don't know what's about to happen. And you know, anybody here like to grill some meat? It's almost summer. There you go. Praise God. It's some Christians in the room. Praise God. And you like to grill. And but you know that like some of the best steaks take overnight to marinate, right? You got to marinate them. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to come into the house of the Lord to spend time marinating in his presence through worship. What marinating a steak does is marinating a steak helps to break down some things that makes the steak tough, helps to tenderize it. It helps to bring the flavors out more fully. And so that's what God does for us when we come into his house and we marinate in worship, in his presence. Is sometimes we come in here with some stuff that makes us a little too tough for God to get through. And worship helps break down those things that make us tough and open us, tenderize us to what God's about to do. So I pray that you have marinated a little bit this morning, amen? And we're gonna get into God's word today. I don't want to waste any time, okay? I want to go straight from this worship, straight to this word, and let's get it in and ask the Spirit to be with us. We're going to be in the book of Psalms today, Psalm chapter 23. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through, basically we're going to survey the book of Psalms by diving into one specific psalm, and we're going to survey the life of King David by looking at one specific psalm that he wrote, okay? So we're going to do a whole lot of work in a little bit of time. I want you to go with me. Can we do that today? We've been in the Bible for about 17 weeks going through the Bible, and so we're trying to take big chunks all at once. And so what I want to do today to start is talk about just what the book of Psalms is, okay? If you're new to the Bible or you're back to the Bible for the first time in a long time, the book of Psalms, if you just put your hand right in the middle of your Bible and open up, you're probably going to be in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of poetry or songs that were written for a few reasons. One, Psalms were written as a way to praise God for what he's done. These poems were written to praise God, thanking him for the ways that he had worked. But some other Psalms were written a little bit differently. They were written to praise God for who he is. You see, who God is and what he's done are two different things. You see, if God had never done anything, he's still worthy of praise for who he is. And so the Psalms praise God, one, for who he is and also what he's done. But the Psalms don't just end there. There are other Psalms that there are songs crying out for help in time of need. You know, y'all know that some of the best songs in the world were written during a time of heartache, right? Okay, nobody testify with that? Okay, if you don't believe me, y'all believe Adele, okay? Yeah. Y'all listen to Adele. Uh-huh. Adele will have you make up whole situations in your brain that you never went through and have you screaming and singing and crying at the top of your lungs thinking that you went through the same thing Adele went through. Hello from the other side. You don't know what she's talking about. But yet, so heartache sometimes brings about the best art. And oftentimes in the Psalms, we see people crying out to God in their time of need. So the book of Psalms are poems and songs written to God, praising him for who he is, what he's done, and crying out to him in time of need. And we find that many times in the Psalms, the songs that are there are written by King David, by his own hand. That y'all didn't know this about David. You thought he just killed a giant, but he was also an R&B songwriter, okay? He was writing love songs to God way before, I'm not going to say any R&B singer, I may get in trouble, but long before anybody else was writing R&B songs, he was writing love songs to God, reminding us of who God is, what he's done, and that he helps us in times of need. Amen? And so Psalm 23, I'm gonna go to Psalm 23 because I think it's one of the most famous psalms ever written. Y'all know this song? The Lord is my, I shall not. Yeah, see, y'all been in church a minute, okay? Y'all been in church a minute. Y'all are real saved. But what I want to do today is I want to approach a familiar text from just a slightly different angle. Because I think sometimes we immediately jump into the scripture, kind of applying our own selves to it as opposed to understanding what the context is of the verse in the first place. David is writing this at a time of life where he is towards the end of his reign as king. So he's writing this later in life, but this is the David. Can you see him now sitting down to write this song of praise and thanksgiving as to what God has done? David is the young man who grew up as a shepherd. We find that at the age of 15, David was already in the fields watching over flocks of sheep. We see this David who was at 15 anointed king by the prophet Samuel. A few years later, by the time he was about 19, his father sent him to the front of the battlefield where God's people were fighting against the Philistines. And he was meant to bring food to his brothers in battle. But when he was there, he saw Goliath, Pastor Tim preached about last week. And when he was there at 19, he found himself confronted with Goliath and killed the giant. Shortly after that, David becomes an amazing warrior, leading groups of men to find conquest in battle, and his fame begins to grow, and his popularity increases so much so that King Saul even begins to be jealous of him. King Saul then says, hey, I can't have this guy becoming more loved and famous than me, so he begins to pursue David to kill him, but his efforts fail. And David, by the age of 30, becomes king. So David takes his seat on the throne at 30, but shortly thereafter, you see, David had highs and lows in his life. Anybody have a testimony of highs and lows? Amen. See, shortly after David came to reign as king at the age of 30, he caught some pretty woman across the way, didn't he? On a rooftop pool. We still have these today in many nice places, right? She was up, she got her summer body ready to go, and it was gonna be hot girl summer for Bathsheba. She's up on the top of the roof, and she decides to take a swim, and David catches her across the way, and he's like, man, I would love to have her. And so he brings her into his palace and commits adultery with her. You see, her husband Uriah is out fighting the battle for King David, and he invites Uriah back to try to see if he can figure the situation out, but when he can't figure it out, he has to send Uriah to his death on the battlefield. What's really messed up? See, sometimes our situations are deeper than they even look on the surface. See, David had these 37 guys that were called David's mighty men. And these guys were incredible warriors. They were his closest circle of warriors. Do y'all know that Uriah was one of his mighty men? One of his closest friends and leaders. And this is how he treated him. He had highs and lows. But David is writing this psalm whose son Absalom rebelled against him. We know about some rebellious kids, don't we? Yeah, David had a rebellious son Absalom who wanted to take the throne from David. And even though he was wounded by the rebellion of his son, when Absalom eventually was killed, he mourned the loss of his son. David's lost a child. Some of you have experienced the pain of loss in that way. And David dies after reigning 40 years. At 70 years old, David finally dies. And towards that end, towards the later years of his life, he sits down and he looks back over his life. You see, David was at a place where perspective starts to shift a little bit, where you start to measure your life not in years, but in decades. See, something shifts when that happens, doesn't it? When you can look back over your life and think of decades, not just years, and he begins to consider his life. And this is what he writes in Psalm 23. Think about this as through David's eyes as he's writing this. He says this. Read it along with me if you would. I'd love to hear your voices in reading this with me since it's so familiar. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Y'all sound great reading the Bible. Isn't it good to read God's word together? Man, if you didn't get nothing out of today, you got God's word in your mouth. Praise God. So David writes this psalm of reflection over his whole life, and he comes to one conclusion for his life. The conclusion that he comes to is that God had always been with him. That God had always had a plan for David's life. That God had never left his side. And so I want to take, that's David's main point of this song that he wrote. But I want to communicate it to us in a way that I think that David would have written it or would say to us. If David was standing right here, what he would say to us about this song for our lives. And I think this is the phrase that he would say to us. You have never walked alone. You have never walked alone. You may have come into here today feeling like you are alone, but David would say, I felt that way too, and I'm here to testify that you aren't alone. You didn't come into this service by yourself. You aren't watching online by yourself. I don't care where you're at. You got here because someone is walking with you. And David would say, God is the one ushering you through step by step. In 1994, there was a movie that was released that has become iconic in American cinema. Long before Tom Hanks was a castaway, or long before he was being told, I'm the captain now, he was running around Mobile, Alabama as Forrest Gump. Y'all seen this movie before? Yeah, it's iconic. It's a film about a boy who grows up with mental and physical restrictions. He experienced difficulty learning, and he also experienced difficulty walking. And while he had restrictions, the film shows him growing into a man who lives a life with seemingly no limitations. At one point in the movie, he had just lost his mother. He had just had the love of his life reject a marriage proposal. And as Forrest would tell it, one day I just started running. He begins to run. Forrest Gump runs for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours. He crossed the United States 5 times before deciding it's finally time to come home. But after 2 years of running, something crazy begins to happen in Forrest's life. News channels begin to come out and interview him about why he was running. And then people start to join him on the run. Not just one person or two people, but dozens of people begin to run with Forrest Gump. They were inspired by this man, listen, who just kept putting one foot in front of the other. Did you know that you could become an inspiration just by putting one foot in front of the other and to continue to move forward? Forrest had never, what was revealed in this whole trip is that Forrest had never actually been alone the entire time. Whether it was people he met eating along the way or hotels he stayed at or the people that joined him in the run, Forrest was never alone the entire time that he was running. What started out for him as a response to the losses in his life, his putting one foot in front of the other revealed that he was never alone the whole time. That when you continue to put one foot in front of the other, you can inspire people around you. That if you just keep going, it'll help you find clarity and peace. But it also shows us that even when it's our problems that cause us to run from home, run from God, run from pain, we're never actually alone. And at any moment, we can turn around and we can come home. Amen? David says it like this in Psalm 139. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I run to heaven, you're there. If I run to the depths in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You see, just like Forrest Gump, y'all, King David's come to the end of a long run, okay? He's looking back over the journey of his life and he realizes that God has always been with him. And he's testifying to us today that we have never walked alone. So I want to encourage you today from David's psalm. Can I do that for a few minutes? This is what he begins to say. The first thing that he shows us from this psalm is that God comforts us when our cares are many. God comforts us when our cares are many. He begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, David begins this poem with a statement. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is personal for David, okay? This is not a general statement he's making. He isn't speaking academically. David is speaking experientially. He knows God as a shepherd in his life. He's not trying to instruct us. He's writing as an overflow from his heart. He's not saying the Lord is y'all shepherd. He's saying the Lord is my shepherd. This is a personal song of praise to David. And David would know what it means to be a shepherd, wouldn't he? Before he was 15, he was out there with those sheep. David knew what it took to be a shepherd. And here's what he tells us about God being his shepherd and shows us about God being your shepherd. The first thing we see is that the shepherd is with the sheep. That was way too simple for some of y'all educated folks. You're like, "Listen, I got 2-3 degrees, okay? I got more degrees than Fahrenheit. You're not telling me anything new. The shepherd is with the sheep." You see, sheep needing a shepherd is largely dependent upon the region and the environment the sheep live in. You see, here in the Midwest, we oftentimes see livestock in pens, right, with fences around them, because mostly the terrain is flat here, right? And also, we have a water supply really close to us, and we have food really close. So we can just put some water and some food out there, put some fence up, and they're good to go. But that's not the region that David grew up in. Where David grew up, there was rocks and cliffs. There wasn't a hose that you could just fill up the water trough with. There wasn't grain ready to just pour out for the sheep. He had to lead them to food, lead them to water, keep them from the cliff. The shepherd had to be with the sheep. He was present with them. We also see this in the birth narrative of Jesus, don't we? That there were shepherds watching their flocks by night. You see, there was shift work in the shepherdry business, okay? There was day shift and there was night shift because shepherds had to be with the sheep. Robert Coleman, in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, says it like this about Jesus. He says, "Having called his men, Jesus made a practice of being with them. This was the essence of his training program, just letting his disciples follow him. Knowledge was gained by association before it was understood by explanation." Jesus is with his people, and the shepherd is with the sheep. David's saying that God is like this with us. He's just with us. It's called the ministry of presence. Some of y'all have experienced the ministry of presence. You've had loss in your life. You've experienced suffering, and somebody somewhere didn't know what to say, didn't know how to help, didn't know what to cook, but they showed up, and they were with you. You see, the ministry of presence is more powerful than you think. And God, our shepherd, is with his sheep. But he's not just with us, is he? David says the shepherd protects the sheep as well. You see, David would know this protection. You see, the sheep need protection from predators as well as protection from themselves from when wandering could result in them falling off a cliff or getting lost in the wilderness. You see, sheep are easy targets for predators. Sheep aren't fast. They have horrible vision. And they have no legitimate defenses. Some of y'all are like, "Hey, I'm not a sheep. I'm real fast." Let me tell you something. You're not faster than your problems. Because listen, you could get on a fast flight from here to the other side of the world. And when you land there, guess what's already there? Your problems. You're not fast enough. Sheep, we're slow. We have terrible vision. And one of the shepherd's main jobs is that of protection. David talks about this protection himself in 2 Samuel 17. You know, he was there with Saul, and he's getting ready to fight Goliath. And what he does is he presents his resume to King Saul as as proof that he could fight Goliath. And what he says is, hey, my resume as a shepherd looks like this. When I was with the sheep and lions and bears would come and take a sheep off, I would chase them down. I would strike them and remove the sheep from their jaws. If they turned back on me, I would grab them by, I love the ESV says, by the beard. I would grab the beast by the beard and kill them. So I can attack this Philistine easily. Do you know how many times you've been in the jaws of your predator? God had to chase after you, had to strike your enemy, remove you from its clenches. He did it. He did it. You may not have known exactly what was going on, you know, because you can't see too good. You were scared, though. You were wounded. You could hear a commotion going on, but you couldn't see clearly enough to know what was happening all around you. It was disorienting, but you got out. You see, God was fighting your battle for you. Yeah, he was. He was fighting your battle for you. You see, God is our shepherd, which means he's our protector. He's constantly rescuing us from situations we don't know how we got into. Woo, I wish I had somebody who had said that one time in their life. God, I don't know how I got here. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, you do. You don't want to admit how you got there. And here comes God after you in the clenches of your enemy and removes you from sure destruction. God is constantly rescuing us from situations we don't know how we got into. But that's not all sheep need protection from. Sheep don't just need protection from predators. Where the terrain was in David's region is there were cliffs and rocks and sharp edges and fast-moving water. And sheep have a way of just wandering off sometimes, not knowing which direction they should go to avoid danger. And if a sheep wanders off, they're likely to sustain injury, get eaten, fall off a cliff, drowned in some water. The shepherd doesn't just protect the sheep from predators. The shepherd protects sheep from themselves. Y'all weren't loud enough because some of y'all need protection from yourself. You're your own worst enemy. You just listen, God's telling you which way to go, and you just be wandering off in a different direction. And here God comes to help you. And I love that we sang he's the one that leaves the 99. Why does God have to leave the flock? Because one wandered off. And that's probably you. You wandered off. I love, anybody in here got little kids? Yeah. Anybody in here as a kid ever got lost somewhere? Yeah. You ever got lost at the mall? Some of y'all are slower than that. You got lost in the market, like supermarket. Like, I didn't make it to mall status. I got lost in a smaller place than that. Kids just be walking around, don't they? They see a cereal aisle with thousands of choices of cereal. They just do this. And it's like, they just start walking. And before they know it, they turn around and nobody's around them. And they're lost. Now, a smart kid will start yelling, Mom, Dad. But some kids are like, I can figure this out. I'm going to go find my parents quietly. Not that my kid's ever done this. I'm talking about y'all, okay? But this is what we do. We wander off on God. We look around, realize we're in the wilderness, and we say, instead of shouting for help, I'm going to figure it out, God. I'm going to find my way back to God. And he's like, no, you won't. Just holler that you need help. And here I come. This is what God does for us because we need protection from ourselves. And the shepherd protects us. He doesn't just protect us, though. The shepherd also leads the sheep. He leads the sheep. We see in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. You see, the shepherd leads his sheep to their provision. It's the shepherd's job to make sure the sheep have everything they need, that you are taken care of with everything. This is the shepherd's job. The sheep don't have to worry about getting what they need because the shepherd leads them to it. But the shepherd also leads them out of things when they don't know how to move on. Let me tell you real quick, okay? I think we've heard so many times that God's our provider, right? It's an amazing truth. And we see here that he leads us to green pastures. God leads David and us to places where everything we need is right there. But sometimes we don't know how to act when we get everything we need. We don't know how to act. Let me tell you real quick. I've had some issues knowing how to act when God has provided things for me. I remember the first time I got a job that paid me a paycheck worth mentioning. It was about double what I'd been making before, right? Now, I've been living paycheck to paycheck. And then all of a sudden, I get this job that I was so excited about, and it's paying me more than I could ever have imagined. And about 6 months go by, and I get 6 months into this job, and I realize I'm still living paycheck to paycheck. Ain't that funny how your money would just go off on you? Like, you end up wondering where it went instead of telling it where to go. I'm like, where'd all that money go that I was getting? And what I realized is that God had led me to a green pasture and I was overeating. Yeah, you know, sheep overeat. If you put food in front of a sheep that's high in calories and tastes good to them, you're not the only person that overeats. Sheep do too. And they'll eat and eat and eat until they're bloated, sick, and sometimes even die because they don't know how to act when they get what they need. And the amazing gift about having God as your shepherd is he doesn't just lead you to green pastures. It says he leads me in paths of righteousness. What that means is when he gets you where he has everything around you that you need, he leads you on the right path. We forget that we need God when we get what we need. When you get everything you need, you just forget that you need God. You start trying to live your own way. And God says, hey, I'm going to lead you to green pastures, but I'm also going to lead you in the right path once you're there. What you need God is a shepherd for your life, not just to get you where he wants you, but to tell you what to do when you get there. Amen? And then finally, the shepherd gives the sheep peace. The shepherd gives the sheep peace. Verse 2 and 3 says, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You see, because sheep can be easy targets for predators and going the wrong way, and because they have terrible vision, sheep tend to be anxious animals. Sheep can't see beyond 20 feet. They hear things all around them. They're not fast. They have no defenses. And so sheep tend to be terribly anxious. They're always on high alert, wondering what problem will come next. I know y'all don't identify with that at all today. But when the shepherd is walking with them, he brings them peace. How does the shepherd do this? Number one, David tells us that he leads the sheep beside still waters. Why is that important? It's not just for them to have something to drink. It's because when they can't see what's around them, and all they hear is crazy noise of rushing water, they don't know what's going on. And the reality is in your life is there's lots of noise all around you. And you get distracted by that noise. You don't know what's going on, and you get anxious. So the way the shepherd brings peace into our lives is he leads us beside still waters, which basically just means he helps reduce the noise around us. As we learn to listen for the shepherd's voice, we learn to stop paying attention to all the noise around us. The shepherd reduces the noise around the sheep. If you follow me, I'll lead you to where the water is still. You know God has the power over water? Jesus did it, didn't he? He was on the boat, and the storm was all around, and he came out and he said what? Peace be still. And what did the wind and the waves do? Obeyed. They did exactly what Jesus did. And you need to understand there's lots of noise in your life right now. You need a shepherd who can quiet it. He didn't just quiet the noise around them, though. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. So the shepherd reduces the noise around them, but he also reduces the noise within them. You see, because sometimes the things around us get inside of us. And they stir our soul up. And they make us worry and fear and have anxiety and think that we need to take control over things that we had no business grabbing onto in the first place. And so God comes along as our shepherd and reduces the noise inside of us by saying, hey, listen to my voice. Come alongside. I'm going to lead you where you have everything you need. I'm going to lead you in paths of righteousness. And as you follow my voice, the noise around you will calm down and the noise inside of you will calm down. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get the noise inside of me to calm down? Turn your anxieties into prayer requests. Turn your fears into petitions. Take all the things that cause your soul to be stirred up and bring it to God and say, God, would you quiet my soul? Would you restore me inwardly? This noise is too much for me to deal with. I need a good shepherd to come in and lead me and restore my soul. And this piece is super important, y'all, because he continues in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, having a shepherd doesn't remove our valleys. You think peace is the removal of valleys. You think quietness of soul is the removal of valleys. No, no, no. If you didn't have any valleys, why would you need a shepherd? God's saying, hey, there's going to be some valleys out there. You need a shepherd because there's valleys. We come in angry at God for the valleys. And he's like, but I'm walking with you the whole time. Why are you mad at me because you're in the valley? Valley's just a reality of life. You need help in the valley. Don't get angry at the one help that you have when it's bad. Having a shepherd doesn't remove our valleys. Having a shepherd brings comfort in the valley. He says, hey, when I'm in the valley, your presence comforts me. Your rod and your staff, that's just a way for the shepherd to tap the sheep and remind them, hey, I'm here. You're getting a little too far. I'm going to bring you back into the fold. Your presence, shepherd, comforts me. Because even in my worst place, I'm not alone. I'm cared for, I'm protected, and I'm being led through. I'm going to keep going because we're running out of time. Here we go. The second thing we need to see, God provides when we are under pressure. God provides when we're under pressure. The first part of our text today shows God as a shepherd to sheep. The second part shows God as a host at a party. It says, verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This party is turnt, okay? The cup's overflowing, the table's full, everything is gravy. And David knows what it means to host a party. He's the king. He's always hosting dignitaries, isn't he? They're going out for battle and they're celebrating victories and he's getting the table together. He's getting the party ready for everybody. He's the king. He knows the peace that his people have when they sit at the king's table. Huh. David's a king, right? But God is the king of kings. So his table looks a little different. And this king has provided for David his whole life. And this king, this shepherd, this host is providing for you as well. But David didn't just know what it's like to be a king. David also knows what it's like to be a warrior. And when you're a warrior in the midst of battle, it's a blessing when you get to sit down and eat. See, some of y'all right now are in a battle. You're fighting something. You're fighting some enemies. You're fighting some situations. And David's saying, hey, I know what it's like to fight. You need to sit down and eat. You need to rest for a little bit. I don't know about y'all, but I'm fighting my own little battle over here. Don't judge me. But my wife is on a girls' trip right now. And she's on a trip with her girlfriends. Last service, somebody said amen. I said, don't amen that. Because my wife left me alone with 3 whole children. 3 of them. Single parents in the room, y'all are the real MVP. Y'all are the real MVP. Y'all are killing it. Yeah, we can celebrate that. And so I got these 3 babies in the house, right? And my in-laws are sitting right over here. They live with us. It's an amazing situation. And my mother-in-law can see that I'm in a battle. I'm struggling, okay? I'm out here on the battlefield fighting these kids. And if she raises a hand and testifies, I'm gonna leave right now, okay? But last night, she made dinner for the whole family. And do you know what a blessing it was at the end of the day to sit down at a table ready with all the food you could want and dessert, praise God? But you know, just because God's providing a table for you, It's in the presence of your enemies. Just because you got a table set doesn't mean you don't have any enemies. And I feel like last night my enemies were sitting right there across the table from me, telling me how they weren't going to finish their dinner. I need to give them dessert. I said, Lord, save me from my enemies, Lord. I'm surrounded by my enemies. Thank you for this table. But what God's saying to y'all is, hey, you have enemies. That's the reason why you need me to set the table for you. If you didn't have enemies, what do you need me to host a party? You could host your own dang party. But you're out here fighting this battle. You need a host to sit you down and take care of you. God's saying, look to me. I want to provide for you. Don't be mad at me because you got enemies around you and within you. I'm the one here to fight the battle for you. Listen, while you sit down and rest and eat and spend time with God, he's the one that fights the battle for you. Exodus 14 and 14 says it like this. The Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. Have y'all been to a family reunion or a dinner party where the food is just like killing? It's amazing. What happens when everybody starts eating? You shut up. The food is so good, you can't talk. It's the quietest ever. What God's saying is, hey, I've prepared a table for you. I need you to fill your mouth with the food that I'm giving you. And when you do that, guess what? You become quiet. And God gets to fight the battles for you. And this is what he says at the end. He closes it in verse 6 by saying, because of all this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is David's way of saying, if he did it before, he'll do it again. He said, I'm surveying my whole life. I'm looking back over my life. And even through the valleys, somehow I got out of those situations. God was fighting with me. He was walking with me through those things. And if he did it all through those things, he's surely going to do it all the days of my life. My life has not been easy. My life has not been without danger or pain or enemies. But God has been there through every single step. I have a good shepherd and I have never walked alone. And if that has been true this far, surely his goodness and mercy will follow me all the rest of the days of my life. And I want to close like this. I wonder if I have some people to help me close my sermon today. Charles Spurgeon, a much better preacher than me, he's called the Prince of Preachers. This is what he says about Psalm 23. He says, to really understand Psalm 23, you got to understand the position of the psalm because it comes right after Psalm 22. And this is what the position of the psalm is. He says, the position of the psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly the psalm of the cross. There are no green pastures in Psalm 22. There are no still waters in Psalm 22. On the other side of the 22nd psalm, it is only after we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we come to the Lord as my shepherd. What I'm trying to tell y'all is Psalm 22, David's crying out in anguish, saying, God, why have you forsaken me? And it's only after going through that, realizing those are the same words that Jesus uttered on the cross when he took the sins of the world on his shoulders and cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? It's only through knowing the suffering Savior that we get to know the securing shepherd. You don't get to know the securing of the shepherd without knowing the sacrifice of the Savior. It's in trusting Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we can even call God our shepherd. In knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we can know him also as our shepherd. Now, I want to tell you this as I close, okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book called Life Together, he writes this. He says, Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. Jesus, on the cross, endured complete and total loneliness so that you would never have to be alone. He was abandoned for your sin and for mine, completely by himself, so that you would never walk alone. This is the beautiful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he was lonely, I don't have to be alone. Because he was by himself, I have a shepherd to walk with me. And I'm afraid I don't want to leave today. Listen, y'all, I can talk to you all day long about a party. If I don't invite you to the party, you'll walk out and never come to it. God wants to be your shepherd today. But you can't experience his care as your shepherd if you don't trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. And so here's what I want to do. I want to end today by extending an invitation. Can we do this together? Can we just bow every head, close every eye? If you're in the room today, if you're watching online today, and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection to give you the power to live a new life, you can do that today. And I want to personally invite you to say yes to Jesus and have God become your shepherd. If you would, you can just quietly pray this prayer with me. If you've never prayed this prayer, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Jesus, thank you for creating me and for loving me. Even when I've ignored you and gone my own way, I know I need you in my life. I'm sorry for my sins against you and others. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. You are God and I am not. I ask you to forgive me. As much as I know how, I'm ready to change direction by giving you my life. I'm ready to follow you from now on and do what you want me to do. Please come into my life and make me new on the inside. Help me to grow so I can be like you. Save me today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your eyes closed just for a second? What I want to ask is if for the first time in your life you prayed that prayer, for the first time you prayed that prayer right now, would you just slip your hand up? Would you slip your hand up all over the room if for the first time you prayed that prayer today? I don't want to bring you up and embarrass you. Just keep those hands up. I have some friends who are going to bring you a Bible and a connection card. Just keep those hands up. I see those hands right here in the front. I got in the balcony. There's more hands over here on the left side of the balcony as well. Just keep your hands up, guys. God is doing something. Just keep your hand up. Over here on the left side of the balcony, all the way over here. Just keep those hands up as we hand out Bibles and response cards. Last one up here on the balcony, all the way on the left. We got somebody coming to you. Amen. Keep those hands up if you haven't gotten a Bible yet. Go ahead and open your eyes, guys. Can we just celebrate the decisions that were made in this room today? When I tell you guys, God is up to something. He's doing something. If you had your hand up, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, and you gave your life to Jesus for the first time today, he's your shepherd now. He's your shepherd. And next week we're having baptisms. You can fill those cards out. Take those cards either to the Next Steps desk as you leave, or I'm gonna be in Guest Central. Come and find me. I wanna celebrate with you. I wanna pray for you. I wanna encourage you. And next week, you can come right back here and get baptized. Go in public with your faith about Jesus. Amen. A few things as we get ready to leave. Number one, Growth Track is happening today. Step one, Growth Track. Know and enjoy God. We want you to get connected to who God has made you to be and what he's calling you to do. Secondly, if you came prepared to give, you can do that at the door or on graceway.app. And if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have leaders down front immediately after service. Whether you pray to receive Jesus or you need prayer for anything, we'll have leaders up front to pray for you. I want to pray for us today before we leave, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God. God, you are a saving God. You are saving people right now, God. You are creating eternities right now. God, thank you for the work you're doing at this church and through this church. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you are transforming us, God. Help us today to be inspired by the words of David, God, that you are our shepherd, that we, no matter the valleys in our lives, the enemies that surround us, God, we have never walked alone. You are walking with us. You are guiding us. You are protecting us, God. God, help us today to have our faith renewed, God. Remind us the ways that you have saved us from the clenches of predators in the past and set us on a solid rock in the person of Jesus. God, be with my friends this week as they go throughout their days back to work. I pray you go ahead of them, prepare a place for them, God, secure them, and bring them back here next Sunday to worship, to get baptized, and celebrate all that you're doing. We thank you, and we pray it all in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You guys are dismissed.
Thanks again for being part of the incredible experience today. We are so glad that you are here. We believe that God wants you to discover your purpose so that you can make a difference. So follow the link on the screen to join us for Growth Track. If you want to know more about what is going on around Graceway, head over to visitgraceway.org/events. If you heard something today that you want to know more about, have a need, or want to pray with someone, call or text us at 816-423-2877, and one of our pastors will connect with you. Graceway goes live every weekend, so be sure to click the like and subscribe button so that you know when we add new content. Have an incredible week, and we'll see you next time.